state. We don't have a lot of... I think what it's doing, guys, I think it's somehow picking up narration settings, like automatic settings. That might be. So work on that if you would. I'm kind of busy right now. And signal me when you think you got it figured out. The Old Testament, we know the writers there. Lots of biographical information on them. In the New Testament, we also have a lot of biographical information. And when we read Paul's words, when we read Peter's words, it has meaning for us because we know the stories of these men. We know the men behind the message. So the scripture has extra meaning and extra veracity because we know that these aren't the words of some blogger or somebody's TV preacher we never heard of. When we read the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, it feels like reading the words of an old friend because we have read his story in Acts. And we know about Paul's conversion, and we know about Paul's trials. And so when Paul writes words like he does in 2 Corinthians, we say, yes, yes, that's right. His life backs up his words because we know his life. For example, if you look in verses 7 and 8, it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken." These words that Paul writes, we read them and say, yes, you're right, Paul, you're right, because you've been there. Part of the message of the scripture is the message of Paul's life. Paul's life is wrapped up in scripture. Therefore, we find meaning in the scripture. The words we just read were not just the words of somebody we don't know. We feel like we know Paul. We know about his life. And he didn't just write about his own life. Luke recorded Paul's life in the book of Acts. There's so much there. Paul didn't not only spoke of his own trials, but other men, namely Luke, recorded those events for us. And that also backs up his claims because other people were backing up what Paul said. Therefore, when we read scripture, not only do we know it's inspired by God, but it reads like scripture because we feel like we can trust it. We understand that we can trust it because his life and his words backed it up. That is not something that the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita or the Apocrypha or any other of the holy writings can lay claim to. What am I saying? I'm saying that scripture wouldn't be scripture without the stories behind it. Scripture is powerful and scriptural is meaningful because the words of scripture, the concept of scripture, the truths of scripture are wrapped up in these men and women of the Bible. And it gives them meaning and it gives us understanding. And we feel like we're living vicariously through these people because when Moses suffers or Daniel suffers or Jesus suffers, we feel and say, I've experienced that too. I know what that's like. I said a few weeks ago that the gospel is not the gospel without your story. The gospel does not have much effect unless you put your story along with it. What is your testimony without the gospel? And what is the gospel without your testimony? Look at verse 5. Paul said, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As I said a few weeks ago, God could have chosen to communicate his truth. God could have chosen to communicate the birth of Jesus, the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of any of the other Old Testament prophets, Moses, name it. God could have chosen huge cosmic signs to do it. But how does he communicate his truth? He communicates his truth through the written word and through people. People sharing it privately. God chose to communicate his truth through the Bible, and from the Bible, through your life to others. And you're saying, Donovan, what are you saying? That doesn't sound right. I thought God's truth should be independent of people, independent of man's interpretation. How are we supposed to know what is true? God is infallible. God is perfect. How are we supposed to know what is true when God, the perfect source of truth, everything is being filtered through infallible, imperfect man? That's a dilemma. Very good. I think it's working now. The source of truth, God, is perfect, but the people who proclaim God are not perfect. That's a dilemma for us. And it's a dilemma because I know that people struggle with this. I know that denominations struggle with this. Think of the Catholic Church. They believe the source of truth to be God, yet they know that people are imperfect and infallible. They know that this is the truth, and here are people, and somewhere between that, some things get lost in translation and get messed up. So the perfect source here becomes kind of imperfect here. And so to solve the problem, we create a perfect person to interpret the truth, the Pope. And you see, that is why they do that, because obviously the rest of us schlubs can't do it. So let's have one person be perfect and they can tell us what God is saying to us. The source is perfect, but the people who proclaim it are not perfect. And you're like, you know, Donovan, that is a dilemma. How do we address that? I mean, yeah, we know that God's word is perfect. It is true. But in order for us to communicate it to others, we have to filter it through our words and our preaching and our meager means and our buildings and our people here. How does it get, you know, can things get lost? Well, Paul gives us a helpful metaphor. And if you look in verse 6, you will see the metaphors. He gives us two of them. The first metaphor is light, and the second metaphor is jars of clay. Now, on New Year's Day, I decided I wanted to make some appetizers for my family. Well, I was going to make some appetizers for me and share them with my family. And it was a sort of a complicated recipe, and it involved several ingredients, and I wasn't familiar with doing it, so I had the cookbook, I asked questions, I wasn't familiar where all the cornstarch was and all that stuff, so I had to do quite a bit of searching. And it took me a lot longer than it would take my wife, because she knows where all the spices are and the, you know, cream of tartar and all that stuff that gets shoved in the back of your cupboard. So it took me a good 20 minutes, and eventually I got everything together and made it, and it was good. Now, pretend I did that again tomorrow, but I did it blindfolded. I had no light to help me. I wouldn't be able to do it. I wouldn't be able to see the recipe, wouldn't be able to find the ingredients, wouldn't be able to measure the ingredients properly. The light helped me to see. And I would have been able to find the recipe or find the ingredients. And when you are lost in the woods at night, when you're frightened in bed at night, when you are in the dark basement, the easiest solution to your problem, if you're in darkness, is to do what? It's to turn on the light. The light gives us context. It gives us clarity. It gives us understanding. Darkness hides the truth from our eyes. The truths of Scripture are the same. The truths of Scripture are best understood by people when they see the light. And how do they see the light? They see it from our hearts. Our lives can point people to Christ. And you're like, well, what about the Scripture? Doesn't Scripture point people to Christ? Of course it does. But who does the scripture talk about? Paul, Jesus, Peter, Moses, Daniel, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth. The people in scripture point, their hearts shine for God. God has wrapped up his truth in the lives of people that believe in him and love him. It's the heart that shines, the light. How do I know this? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." You are a light. You will help people understand the truths of Scripture. In verse 3, it says, so unfortunately, the truth can be veiled to those who are perishing. And I understand that the Bible is a spirit-written book. And in order for the Bible to be understood, it must be spiritually taught and spiritually understood. And yes, there are those who will perish. But there are also those that will see God's light. And they're not going to see it from the heavens. They're not going to see it from the stars. They're going to see it from you. You are the one. You're the one that's going to shine the light to them so that they can see the scripture and gain context and understanding to what they are reading and what they're studying. So that's the first metaphor. That's light. Here's the second metaphor. Let's go down to verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. And then down to verse 10, it says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. The second powerful metaphor, the first one is light, the second one is jars of clay. I had a dream recently. And you know how dreams are. We dream a lot at night, but we don't remember often what we dream. Sometimes we remember what we dream. I dreamed, normally I remember my dreams when I start thinking about them when I first wake up. I use the term wake up very loosely, okay? It's when my head is still on the pillow and the drool is still coming out of my mouth. And you're in that phase and I vaguely am thinking about the dream I just had. So this one I remember, when I'm in that sleep-induced gelatinous stage before I get up in the morning. I was standing in front of my Keurig machine, the coffee maker, the Keurig, and I had plenty of coffee, plenty of the K-cups, plenty of water, getting ready to make my coffee. And there's no coffee cups. And in my dream, I'm searching through the cupboards. Okay, and we're talking about coffee here. So it was, panic in my dream was starting to set. It was turning into a nightmare. And I could not find a coffee cup. And I remember my dream asking my kids, where the coffee cups are? Well, I think this coffee cup. And nobody could find it. So we were looking everywhere, looking in the basement, looking in the cupboards. And then all kind of weird things happen. People start walking in. And I'm asking them, Bob Hope and Neil Diamond walks in. Do you have our coffee cups? No. I had all the coffee in the world, but no cups to keep it in. And you're saying, Donovan, I know where you're going with this. You're saying that, and I think it's stupid, by the way, Donovan, you're saying that we're the coffee cup and God is the coffee, right? That's a terrible metaphor. No, it isn't. Look at verse 7. He compares us to jars of clay. What are those? Ceramic vessels. That's what we are. The cup, the vessel. What's important about this is not the vessel. The treasure is not found to be the cup. The treasure is inside the cup. And notice with the coffee, The coffee, yes, was a treasure, but it was useless unless it was in the jar of clay. He compares us to jars of clay. The treasure is not in the container. The treasure is found inside the container. The container is nothing, but the paradox is without the cup, without the jar, the treasure is unavailable. The riches of God, the treasures of God are nothing unless they reside in jars of clay. What a paradox. What an interesting metaphor that Paul uses here. The story of God, the story of redemption, cannot be told unless we tell it through the stories of people, because that is what makes it real. God has chosen to communicate his truth through his scripture, and through his scripture through jars of clay, the treasure contained in jars of clay. That's you and that's me. And you think, well, Donovan, aren't you minimizing the importance of God's word? No, I'm maximizing the importance of God's word. Look at John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became what? Flesh. The Word is not useful or helpful unless it is living in the lives of believers. The Pope, he keeps the scripture locked away and says, you can't understand this. But Jesus says, get as close to you as you can. The story of redemption is found in the pages of scripture, and it is found in you through your stories, through jars of clay. They're humble. Sometimes they're broken. They get a little stained. Jars of clay. So on to our theme. Let all see Christ in me. Let Christ be all they see. Let all see Christ in me. Let Christ be all they see. And this theme is based on verses 5 through 7. People can't know Christ. I'm going to go on a limb here. Actually, it's not so much of a limb. People cannot know Christ without knowing Christians. And you say, that's ludicrous, Donovan. They can read the Bible. Well, whose stories fill the Bible? Paul, Jesus, Joseph, Isaac, Abraham. People cannot know Christ without knowing Christians. How do I let people see Christ in me? Let all see Christ in me. How does that work? Well, it works by letting our light shine. That's the nature of light. When I was in college, I was a freshman, and this girl in my class invited me and a couple other classmates over to her house. We were going to work on a project. And so we were there, and just to back up a little bit, I had worked in the summertime, starting in, I think, 1990. I worked at a paint factory on the east side during the summer times to make money for college. My grandpa worked there. And so in the summertime, I made a pretty decent wage for just summer help. And you know how companies give you like little trinkets to kind of make you feel good about yourself? They'll give you a coffee cup at Christmas, or, you know, popcorn, a ribbon, and that's supposed to make you feel all motivated. Oh, they love me. They care about me. They gave me a piece of paper. Well, this company gave all of us, I think, a little flashlight, a nice little flashlight, a nice little mag light with the company logo on it. I liked it a lot, and I kept it in my pocket, carried it around with me a lot. Didn't really use it. So fast forward to my freshman year of college. I'm sitting here working on this project with these group of college students. And as we are in there, the power goes out. And the house is just completely, utterly dark. And I reached in my pocket. And suddenly I turned on the flashlight and I became the most popular guy in the room. And it was interesting because, you know, we were kind of spread out. But when I turned on that light, everybody, and it was funny because the girl's dad, he was running on the treadmill in the other room and the mom was doing something. So I turned on this light and everybody in the house just kind of gravitated towards me, okay? Because I was the keys. I had the key to the kingdom, you know. I had to the kitchen, to the refrigerator, to the bathroom. You know, I was the one who had the answer. And the light was funny. You know, I didn't have to really individually share it with people. We all shared it. It just shone, and it was there. It reminded me of Jesus saying, you are a light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. Everybody can see it. Let all see Christ in me. Let your light shine. And when I say let your light shine, I'm not just talking about what you think of as traditionally spiritual things to do, like preaching or discipling and preaching. You can let your light shine by doing the best job you can at your job, by being the best student you can be. That's letting your light shine. That's just as spiritual as any of the other spiritual things that we call. Back to verse 6, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do I let my light shine? Well, first of all, you got to turn it on. Where is the source of the light? Our hearts. And here's the problem. Many, many people don't let their light shine because they're unregenerate. If their heart is not converted, if they truly don't belong to God, their light is not going to shine because the source isn't there. Christ shines in our hearts. What about us Christians? We have to open up. We have to let our light shine. That is very clear. We don't hide. We engage. We don't shrink back. We go forward. We have the answer. We have the answer. It's here for our world that is looking. Some won't believe. Paul tells us that. It's veiled to some people, but some will. So let your light shine. Let Christ be all they see. Go to verse 7. But we have treasure in jars of clay to show us the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Skip down to verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And you're like, here you go again, Donovan, talking about suffering. You know, nobody's going to come to church if you keep talking about suffering all the time. But I think we have established time and time again over the past few weeks that part of God's plan for redemption is the unexpected, is the disappointment, are the unfulfilled dreams. And we could go on and on. We've looked at the life of Peter. We've looked at the life of Daniel. We've looked at the life of Paul and Ruth and David and Jephthah and Moses. We could go on and on. And can we establish once and for all that suffering is just part of living in a broken world and having a broken body? And anyone that teaches a theology that excludes suffering, that excludes pain, is lying. Suffering and pain are not deviations from the plan. It is part of the plan. It is part of God's plan for redemption for us. And we don't promise to people, when we preach the gospel, we don't promise relief from suffering. We don't promise deliverance from suffering. What we promise, because Paul promised it, is that you will find meaning and purpose in your suffering. Because all of us are going to suffer. All of us. But we find meaning and purpose in it. Did Paul find meaning in his suffering? Verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. When we suffer, let Christ be all they see. Because God manifests his power through jars of clay. And they're crude and they're lonely and they're stained, and those jars of clay can get beaten up. But you have tremendous value because you bear in your body, the death of Christ. You have been chosen. You've been chosen to contain the most valuable treasure in the universe, and that is knowledge of eternal life. You have a treasure inside of you. The knowledge of eternal life. What greater knowledge could there be? Everybody has these secrets. You know, you watch TV and it says, sign up for your free subscription and I'll send you the 7 secrets to making money in real estate. And you sign up and they send you a half a secret. And they say, but for $19.95, we'll send you all the secrets. And then they send you the 7 secrets. So they say, but there's more secrets. And you're constantly uncovering and constantly searching for, we have the secret. We have the answer. We have the knowledge of eternal life. Isn't that what everybody's looking for? Is eternal life. And we have it. We have the knowledge and the treasure. And where is it found? Jars of clay. Found in you and me. Yeah, it's beat up. Yeah, it's imperfect, but this is where it's found. And the truth and the purity of the scripture is not maligned. The truth and the purity of scripture is not affected by it being lived out in jars of clay. This is still perfect. This is still imperfect. But the treasure is still very, very valuable. Let all see Christ in me. Let Christ be all they see. How do we apply this? Well, let all see Christ in me. That is the light in our hearts. The acts of mercy. The acts of benevolence. That's a fancy way of saying good works. That's what good works are. God has called you to shine your light. And the best way to shine your light is to turn it on. And to show it through acts of mercy, through acts of benevolence. Speaking the truth of God's law. We cannot spread the gospel. We cannot be effective jars of clay unless we preach the whole counsel of God. And that includes sin. And that includes judgment. And that includes knowledge of the law and how people are condemned and hellbound unless they repent. We have to speak the whole truth of God's law. That's shining a light. And you say, well, that's kind of negative. It's still light. It exposes. The job of light is to expose, not to hide. The word becomes flesh in your life. Why did God send Jesus? Wouldn't it have been easier if God just sent down a big, thick rule book and said, keep these rules. If you do, you're in. Or you'd be like Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they have like different levels of heaven. If you do this, then you'll get to the premium heaven. If you do this much, you'll get to the regular heaven. God could have just given us instructions. Instead, the Word became flesh. God's will, God's redemption, found in human form. And what did we learn a couple weeks ago? We are the firstborn. We are the descendants. We are the heirs. We are the children of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Is the Word become flesh in your life? Are you trying to stay away from God's Word because you don't think you stand up to it? You don't like what it says? Or is the Word becoming part of you? Has the Word become flesh? Let Christ be all they see. How do we do this? Through patient suffering. Acknowledge suffering as part of being human. Suffering is not the exception. It is the rule. It wasn't intended to be that way. When God created Adam and Eve, there was no suffering. It's only because of sin we suffer. And suffering is part of being human. And when we try to add to God's Word and say, no, suffering isn't part of being human. Suffering is an accident. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have a hot wife and a hot rod car and all these things because that means God loves you. That is a lie. God is manifested through your suffering. We know that because Jesus did it. They were going to make him king. And he said, no, the Son of Man must suffer many things. I must do the will of my Father. And doing the will of your Father means that you will suffer in this life. But Christ will be magnified through your suffering. It's a promise. And you trust that promise because you saw Paul go through it. That's what I mean. That's why the Scripture has meaning. We trust the Scripture because Paul's life, because Peter's life, because Daniel's life, they backed it up. And we find meaning in our suffering by knowing that the life of Jesus is manifested in these jars of clay. We stay here this morning and we don't think we're worthy. And so we don't share. You think, well, yeah, I'm a jar of clay, but I'm like the Kmart brand of dinnerware. I'm not the Lennox china. I'm not a very good jar of clay. I'm not a very good representative. I'm not a very good container for God's treasure. Well, as a believer, you have the treasure within you. That makes you valuable. And here's the biggest one. Share your story so that others can find meaning in their suffering. Sometimes I run into people who have experienced extreme examples of suffering. When I say extreme, I don't mean to belittle anybody's suffering. We all have suffered in one way or another. But I'm talking about the death of a child, or the death of a spouse, or an extreme painful medical condition. I mean, just suffering that for most of us, we fear it. We don't want that shoe to drop in our lives. For parents, I know in my life, the worst thing that ever could happen to me, I think, would be something to happen to my family. And people tell me that sometimes they, people just give them scripture verses. You know, well, here's a scripture verse to comfort you, or we're praying for you. And that's all fine. And that's all good. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what happened to Christians coming along beside each other and saying, you know what, I suffered that too. And this is how God brought me through it. And you might not have done everything perfectly. You might not have always obeyed God in your trial. But you still have a story to share. So that others can find meaning in your suffering. It's very difficult for people when they read God's word. Let's put it this way. God's word is like, if you think about the stars in the sky, they give guidance and light. And God's word is a treasure to us. And we find light in it. And we see the stars. And you look at the stars. See, as you navigate using the stars, the Bible is a guide for us. But I'm telling you that when the Bible is lived out in the lives of believers, it's a supernova. That truth, that concept of Scripture lived out, suddenly becomes magnified. And it explodes and it becomes very, very real. That is letting Christ be all they see. By sharing your story. And it doesn't have to be of suffering. It can be of victory through suffering or victory without suffering. It can be an event in your life, your testimony. That's how people find meaning in the Scripture, is by seeing it lived out in the lives of other believers. You have tremendous value as a jar of clay. And what I'd like to do is next week, we've talked about our theme. Practical applications of our theme should follow. And what I want to talk about next week with our theme is to understand how we can incorporate in our daily lives, practically, our corporate worship, our shepherding groups. What are some ways, you talk about a theme, but how do we back it up? What are some practical things we can do to remind ourselves of this theme? Let all see Christ in me. Let Christ be all they see. How do we put that into practice? And we'll talk about that next week. I am I'm interested sometimes in when I study. I love to see in Scripture things I've never seen before. And it's a really neat thing when you see that. And one of the things that I had never experienced before is when I read in Revelation this morning. And I've read through Revelation a couple different times. But I read the part about the 24 elders. You ever wonder who those guys were? Who are the 24 elders that get to stand? You know, I know there's two of them here, so that's good. No. You wonder who gets to be the 24 elders standing before the throne and saying these words and seeing these creatures, this vision that John saw. When does that happen? How does that happen? Who are these 24 elders? And that really stuck with me. It really struck me, because in Revelation, who does Christ surround himself with? He surrounds himself with faithful believers. The most precious, precious person to a groom is the bride. We are the bride of Christ. We are precious in his sight. He loves us. He cares for us. And he has chosen to put his message in us Don't take it for granted. Don't let the truth of God's word stay out here. Don't let it stay away. Don't let it fall in the hands of a privileged few. Let it dwell richly in your hearts this 2016. Let it become flesh. Let the light shine out of darkness. Let all see your patient suffering for Christ. So that's all they see is Christ. May God help us. May His Holy Spirit help us as we continue through the new year. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are